Once again, it is our delight to have with us Brother Tim Cummings, and looking forward to him as he preaches the word for us this morning. Tim has been a longtime missionary that our church has supported, and I meant to ask beforehand, because it stretches a lot before I was here, do you remember how many years it is?
Gotta go back close to 1975.
Yeah, 1975, 76, in that range, so been a long, long time. And so there's a lot of new faces since then, but some that have been here since then. And one of the things I so appreciated about Tim and the ministry that I got to observe from a distance through his letters and in talking to him when he's come here about his emphasis is on planting and establishing local churches. He's done that well in Galway in Ireland, and we've spent many years praying for them for that. And I love that. I love that when missionaries have that emphasis to establish works that remain as gospel preaching places. And so, Tim, would you come and share the word with us this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. It is about more and more love to thee, O God, isn't it? Our whole life long. Mentioned that this morning a little bit. Want to again in this venue thank you for allowing us to partner with you in Austria and in Ireland, and now in mobilizing the Church of Jesus Christ to represent Him with the gospel, the only saving word to the world. We are traveling quite a few miles these months and years. We sometimes desperately need safety on the road, as Joni has reminded me once or twice this last year, reminded me this last year, and also continue to need wisdom and energy as we work at trying to help people go from A to the other parts of the world, that is to go from Jerusalem here, and then to help keep some from going to the other parts of the world and help them stay in Jerusalem where God wants them and has called them, and just to help them get helps in discerning that, what God wants for them in their life. You know, there's much in God's word that talks to us about what He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. And one of the things I think He wants me to do now is to remember to introduce my wife again and ask her to stand, because I often forget that. You may see her at the end next to our table in the back there. Please avail yourself of any literature if you'd like to receive. Many of you already are. The updates that we sent over the internet, that we'd be glad to do that. Just give us your email address there and your name, and take time in writing it carefully so that we can also carefully read it. And has nothing to do with the age of our eyes, mind you, okay? So that we get it right to make sure that you get that. I'd like to look this morning at 2 Corinthians, or as many of them say in Ireland, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. But I'd like to begin with Isaiah 12:4. In that day you will say, "Give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim His name is exalted, that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things, and let this be known to all the world." With God, it has always been about the nations. Jim Collins, a well-known writer, well author of Good to Great, writes that over 260,000 evangelical young people are walking away from Christianity every year. Again, whether we like the name evangelical or not, we have been included in this name, and he says, these are the numbers. People just are leaving. He also goes on to state that two out of every three evangelical 20-somethings will abandon their faith by the age of 30. And more than half of those born into evangelical homes are leaving during their 20s. There have been multiple studies done, and between 69 and 80% of evangelicals in their 20s will leave their faith. Jim Collins, he wrote that it really left him questioning, what was it about his faith experience that kept him not only within the church itself, but was also willing to devote his life to ministry to our great God, while many of his friends have walked away? He believes that it was working at developing a posture of reaching people for Christ, in short, involvement in missions. What is our responsibility in missions? What are we to do? What can we do? What does God require of us? I personally think that it is more about mission than missions. And that mission is one that God has designed for each and every one of us. First, to be before Him as a born-again believer. And out of our being comes our doing. And the knowledge of that, of course, is founded in and only in and through His Word, His living Word. A Word without error to us, one that cannot teach error to us, and the only truth, and all the truth that we need for life and for godliness. And He promises to give us that too. So what can we do for Him? Well, certainly one of the first things that comes to my mind is we can pray, can't we? Can't we? Yes, we can pray. We can pray for opportunities for the gospel. We can pray for fertile soil. We can also pray for good and just and even godly rulers, those that will help give peace and times of peace so that we can spread the gospel. We can pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send out harvesters. Actually, He commands us to do that, doesn't He? And that is a ministry that we need in each and every church, that we pray that God will send out from our midst those that will go out and be part of the harvest in foreign places. Someone said that when man works, man works. When man prays, God works. Martin Luther observed, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but prayer is laying hold of God's willingness, of what God wants and desires to do. And He desires to use our prayers for that. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds us that now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, according to His great power that already is at work within us, to Him be the glory in His church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and evermore. Amen. Yes, we can pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send out harvesters. What else can be done? Well, Paul gives us, I think, some insight into this in our passage for today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I'd like to start, though, with chapter 2, verse 14, where we read, "But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. In our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through chapter 6, verse 10, and hopefully we'll get through most of those verses, Paul tells us how to respond to this need. Not because of the need itself, but because of who he is, and because he has commanded us to take that message. In 11 through 15, we see that God's reconciliation for the world begins with us. Strangely, perhaps, with our death, and we'll talk about that. We must die to self, we must die to sin, and we must die to Satan, to his effects. In verse 16 through 21, we see that God's reconciliation of the world is our life ministry. That is, we have become alive, and we have become alive to Christ. We have become alive in Christ. We have become alive for Christ also. And in chapter 6, verses 1, 2 through 10, God's reconciliation of our world will help us to stand adversity, to stand up for the faith that we have, and to walk even in difficulties and to expect them. Not that we learn to love suffering, but he has promised that we will also suffer. Altogether, God commands believers everywhere to deliver his message of reconciliation. We begin with chapter 5, verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. This is verse 11 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. We try to persuade others. My translation of this is, therefore, knowing the fear or the awe of the Lord, go on persuading people. For unbelievers, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, 28, where he says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, what is this fear? What kind of fear are we talking about here? Fear is also more than just being afraid. Actually, in this case, it's that awe, that awestruck of that great and wonderful being who we know so much about and so little compared to who he really is, of God himself. Acts 9:31, we read, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Learning how to fear God rightly and properly, God will bring growth in our life. And God will also bring growth to his church. So how do we show this display of awe before God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, just before our passage, we read, for we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Verse 10 there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Believers are already judged at the cross of Christ, aren't they? Our judgment has been complete Our judgment has been final. We will not be judged for our sin again. Jesus Christ took all of the penalty of sin. He took all of the guilt of sin for us on him as he died on the cross. Sometimes we sin, and at times we feel guilty about sin. Even our enemy Satan tries to riddle us with guilt and weigh us with guilt so that we cannot move spiritually before him and attacks us that way. But now we do not need to be afraid of God, but we must in awe reverence our great God, have profound respect before him, before who he is, before what he teaches us, what he commands us, before the work that he has given to us also. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we read, "So that you may live a life worthy of him and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." The ministry, the mission of our life is to learn more about Jesus, to grow in that love, more love to thee, O God, as we listened to earlier. And also to complete our mission for him, that is, to bear fruit for him, whatever that fruit may be. In our text again for today, verse 11, "Therefore, knowing the fear that is the awe of the Lord, go on spreading the gospel to people." This reverential awe shows up in our personal accountability to communicate Christ to others. This also shows us the length that God wants to take in our life personally in changing us and letting the world see who Jesus is as we communicate his love and his gospel. Verse 12 goes on and he talks about others who will judge us for our motives, as they did, we see, for Paul here in this case. But in verses 13 and 14, the right motive we see is the compelling love of Christ. He proved this love to us, did he not? By dying for us all. And when we believe in him and trust in him and the work that Jesus Christ did for paying for all of our sin, for all of our guilt and penalty on the cross, and believe that God raised him from the dead, God gives us birth, spiritual birth. And in this spiritual birth, we now are alive in Jesus Christ. We have been placed in Christ, God's word tells us. And we are to live out, first of all, our accountability to Christ, and secondly, a compelling, now eternal love relationship from him and with him. Not because we fear him, but because of the awe that we have for him. Fear, of course, is one of the main reasons for all religions around all of the earth, for all of the ages. And out of fear, rightfully so, for their sin, they know there is a judgment. God has instilled that within our hearts and our lives. And they attempt then, however, wrongly to pay for that themselves. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." In our text today again, in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that the one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for him who died for them and was raised again. Born-again believers have died in Christ. That is our present reality. We should, however, live what we are. That is, in Christ, alive in Christ. That is also our present reality. Dead to ourselves, dead to the evil world system that does not honor our great God or trust him. We are to recognize that we are dead. And the real we is what is alive in Jesus Christ. When we try to live out of our own life, we have a limited power base. In addition to that, we have a wrong message that is spread to the world. Even when the words are right, the message that comes from our life is not completely right. Our understanding of death in Christ helps us to be able to live our life for Christ. One of my converts in Austria actually never trusted in Christ. He could never get beyond the need to pay and have paid for his sins that he recently committed after the last time he trusted again. And so again and again and again, he would seek payment for his sins. Actually, he went on to what in Ireland would be called a religious person. And as a religious person, he was taught and he believed he was able to bring a sacrifice for those sins that he had recently committed for himself and for others. And so he did that on a regular basis. He did actually many good deeds. He started new orders for widows, for orphans on several continents. He did good things, humanly speaking. Also, as a means to gain approval before God. But sadly, I say he was my disciple and appears not to be the disciple of Jesus Christ. There have been more of those where we were not sure. We thought they were his disciples, and yet they didn't follow him. There are times in my life when I have acted and do act similar, just like them, where I don't follow him. Every time I sin, I'm not following Jesus. Do you ever find yourself in that place in life? No? Liar. I'm sorry, that wasn't very nice, was it? When we sin, we confess our sin. 1 John 1:9, that word confess there really made of two parts is we say the same thing. The same thing about what? We say the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin. Having talked about fellowship just before that, and so in the context of Jesus having fellowship with the Father and we having fellowship with them through Jesus, and then however, we sin and we break that fellowship. We don't break our relationship with Jesus. We are still his children. But the fellowship gets broken, doesn't it? And it's difficult to serve him, impossible to serve him in power in the Spirit when we sin and have unconfessed sin in our life. And so, we say the same thing about that sin that God says about that sin, that Jesus paid for it all. And he doesn't want us to continue to live that, whether it's an attitude or an actual action from our life. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether we, remember the passage? Whether we, what are we going to do later on here? Well, hopefully later on here. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do for the glory of God. And again, remember, all of life, all week long, all year long, we are meant to bring glory to Him, to honor Him. In everything we do, whether it's sports, whether it's films we watch, whether it's vacation we go on, whether it's at work, whether we are having our devotions, whether we're talking to somebody about politics or talking to somebody about eternity, all of that can and should bring honor to Him, or we shouldn't be doing it. Why is all of this important? Well, if we read the end of the paragraph in 1 Corinthians 10:31, very short paragraph, he goes on in verse 33, he says, so that they may be saved. God takes our life for Him, that we live for Him, honoring Him, and turns it around and makes it about them, about the world and the nations, whom He wants us to reach for Him. This reminds us of Jesus when He was, by one of the experts of the law, tested, remember? And in one passage, we read that in Matthew 22, verses 34, 35, 36, 37 there. And Jesus in verse 37 answers him, what's the greatest commandment? And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and in two different passages then, with all your mind or with all your strength. That is, with everything that we are and have, you love the Lord your God. And then He says, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. And the word like it there is the second is the same. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, Leviticus 19, the neighbor there is the stranger in the land. Love the stranger, as well as in the New Testament, love your enemy. But the second is not the greatest first. It's the second. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart. So what Jesus is doing here is, I think He's emphasizing the importance of the responsibility we have for the world. First and foremostly, it's our love for God and His truth. And out of that flows then the ability to be able to love the world and to show His truth before them. In both Ireland and Austria, after the church began to be established and they began to grow, and after they had been in place for several years, in both places we've heard from outsiders comments like, your people love each other. And they're astounded because they didn't see that in life everywhere. And that's exactly what would be told of this church. I mean, it would be told of this church, right? You do love each other, right? Of course you do. But not all the time. And not in every way. We don't. We haven't seen Him face to face yet. That change has not been completed. We are completely holy, completely righteous, completely pure. Completely. We can't be more righteous, pure, or holy before God. But in Jesus. But in our walk for Him and with Him, we are working at becoming holy, more holy. We are working at becoming righteous, more righteous. We are working at becoming pure and more pure in our attitudes and our actions. Aren't we? And in our love for each other. Because we don't love each other all the time, completely. But we are working at that. In the church in Ireland, we went to Ireland when Ireland was ethnically Celtic, and it had begun a change there that really threw the country in a great tizzy, not knowing who they were, as hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people came in from the outside into this little island. And where being this Irishness, Irish, was something they had used to throw in the face of those that ruled over them for about 8 centuries, just to stay alive, to stay Irish, all of a sudden, it didn't work anymore. They weren't all just Irish, Irish, Irish. And those three have a meaning, by the way. The church represented that. All of the churches now represent that. In little towns, if there is an evangelical church in a rural area, it's more Irish people. That is, they were born and raised there. Their family had been born and raised there for generations and generations. But in all other churches, up to 50, 60, 70% are international people. And it reflects a little bit more what the Church of Jesus Christ really looks like. Actually, when we came back to the United States here, it was a little difficult at first for us. The churches looked all alike. We didn't see our African people. Many of those in the church in Galway come from many different countries in Africa. Over a period of almost 15 years there, I began to write down the nations where some of the people had come from. Maybe they were only there a couple weeks, and some of them only a couple months, and some of them only a couple years, but many of them are still there now. And over 65 nations. This does look rather international, even though it's not an international church. All of those people come with a background, but have been changed when they come to Jesus. And they are made in the likeness of Jesus in Christ. They are a new creation. And we read that in verse 17 in our text, don't we? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation has come, and the old is gone. And here is a new. So what has changed? Well, we still sin. We mentioned that and talked about that already. Our relationship with God has changed. In Galatians 6:15, the Spirit of God had Paul write, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Whether you come from Africa or Asia or Europe, it doesn't really mean anything. What counts is the new creation. That is, he made us his child. The old condition, the old relationship is gone. Paul goes on in chapter 5. And he talks about this new attitude that we are to have towards Christ and other people. Verse 18, he says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And here comes the bit that he wants us to hear solidly today. He reconciled us to Christ, to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to reestablish a friendly relationship. A friendly relationship that has been changed or cut off or has been disrupted in an unfriendly way, where it was maybe enemy, and now it's friendly. We're friends. In chapter 5 of Romans, Paul writes, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been or received reconciliation. That's the same word that we have in our text here. God is doing the removal of the hostilities. God has reconciled us. He took the first step. He changed us. He doesn't ignore who we were. He did this by making peace, we see in Colossians 1:20, through Christ's blood that he shed on the cross, and thereby not counting our sins against us. Forgiving, we see in the text in Colossians, forgiving him, but also applying Christ's righteousness to each and every one of us. And God did this for us once for all, and it does not need to be again and again and again and again done. There are those, even in this country, as there were in Austria and Ireland, who again and again and again work at obtaining this peace from God. But you, neither you nor I can obtain this, can we? We can't buy it. We can't buy it for living for him. He gave it to us freely. It is a gift, not something earned. All of this is from God, in verse 18, we saw, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can we make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves, but be at peace with each other. Jesus also taught in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Jesus' half-brother, James, wrote in chapter 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Again, you and I may not be at peace with everybody around us. You may not be at peace with everybody in the fellowship. But that is God's goal for you. And that's what he desires and wants. That's what he demands of us, actually. Remember, especially some of you that were in the first hour, 67% of all human beings from AD 30 to this present, they've never, ever heard of the name of Jesus. So what is our mission? What is our message to be? Well, in shortened form, in verse 19, the next verse in our text, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We are also to work at not counting people's sins against us, aren't we? Not an easy task, learning how to forgive. Not forget, though, as we forgive and sometimes for the same sin against us over and over again, soon we began to forget too, don't we? I began to forget a lot of things these days, actually. Okay, it's my white hair or dying neurons or whatever the case may be. But our message is to be one that brings peace through Jesus, because God does not count their sins against them when they trust in what Christ has done. So in verse 20, we see in the second part there, we implore you on Christ's behalf, and we beg you. We beg with urgency. And that is what he wants us to do with the world. God's reconciliation for the world begins with us. It's actually a new position that we have in life We are dead to ourselves. We are to be dead to sin. We are to be dead to Satan and his attacks on us, but alive in Jesus Christ. And secondly, our new position gives us a new life ministry. And God commands us then as believers everywhere to deliver his message of reconciliation. So we have a new position in life. We have a new power in life. And God gives us then also a new purpose for life, to reach the world for Jesus. Some of you were here in the first hour and remember us talking about the great need that is in the world. And there are places where millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and tens and tens and tens and hundreds of millions of people have never heard even of the name of Jesus. There are those where not only they haven't heard, but if the name of Jesus is named in the country in an attempt to help them understand who he is and win them to the faith, they could lose their life. And in these countries, sin runs rampant, including prostitution, not just of adults, but of children, and great abuse, and where people are stolen and then forced into slavery. But not only in the 1040 window, between the 10 and the 40 and all of North Africa and all of Asia within the window, other places, even such as Europe, as we talked about earlier today, the need there. 24 countries have 1% or less of those that would really claim they are born again. And in 14 of those countries, 0.5% or less would be those that claim to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. God's reconciliation is a task that will not be completed until Jesus returns again. But he has completed for us the task, he has completed for us all that is necessary for us now to go on and work at the task that he has given us. A colleague and friend recently told us that it still is illegal in China to evangelize anybody under 18. And as a matter of fact, those places where a little bit of freedom has been given to Christian in many areas, they are beginning to crack down again, including imprisonment of people, especially those that are in leadership within the church. But yet, God is doing great things. The church has gone from some 4 million to as much as 5% of the population of China, of those that is born again. An impossible thing to happen, but God appears to have done that. And yet, there are people groups that are completely unreached within China itself today. India, and northern India, probably one of the most difficult areas in a very difficult country to reach, where there have been very, very few churches within some of the larger people groups. And recently, the church has exploded to where tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of churches, many of them, they're just little house churches, the most of them, very few people within them. But there is a local body. In some of the Muslim countries, and there are countries where there are as many as 500,000 new believers. God is doing and is able to do amazing things. And for some reason, He wants to use us to do that. Starting where we are in Jerusalem and Judea and Judea and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Again, as he said, make disciples, the command he gives us in Matthew 28. Connected to that command is all of us, for all of us, make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. And our job is not done until we have at least reached that task. Not an impossible task. And yet, the world dies, scores of them, without having heard the name of Jesus. We shared earlier today, some of you say, what can I do? I've never been to Bible school, certainly I've not been to a seminary. I don't know what Greek or Hebrew is, and yeah. Well, if you have an expertise in the arts, or in anything in media, or in education, certainly in church outreach, or in the area of family, or medicine, or business, or government, or science, or agriculture, what did I leave out there? God can and does and wants to use these to reach the world around the world, to reach men and women for Jesus Christ, and boys and girls around the world. He has made us fishermen of men, of people. And he is going to bring the fish into the nets. But he wants us to be net holders, doesn't he? And to be in the process of spreading out his good news, to be good newsing for him. We can do this because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And yet, what we do in life at times can rob us the power of doing that. So I ask you again this morning, what is our task? We have a mission. And part of our mission is missions for him. And God loves those also who loves him, loving others. It's always been about the nations for God, even in the Old Testament. And it certainly is yet for us. Pray with me, will you? Father God, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have given us everything in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we need for life and for godliness. We thank you, too, that you have called us to the task and equipped us to be able to carry out this good news that Jesus, when he died and shed his blood on the cross for us, paid for the penalty, paid for the guilt. And as he rose again from the dead, he, too, can give us new life and righteousness and holiness and pureness before you. Thank you, God, that you use us in the process of carrying this message to others. Thank you that this fellowship here continues to carry that light here and in places like El Salvador. And I ask, God, that you will continue to bless them in that. And also, God, challenge each and every one of us to live every day in a way that brings honor to you, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we do. And empower us, God, to bring others to faith through your Son, Jesus, because of who you are and what you've commanded us to do. And we thank you that we can come to you through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray, our sovereign Savior. Amen.